hearing from a guest speaker, and as is often the case, there's usually a special tie or connection of some sort to those who come here as guest speakers, and with Chad Thompson, it's no different. He's coming here today from the church at Newtown Road, which has just been such a good friend to us over many, many years, and in particular supportive of Terra Saratoga ever since we launched back in 2013. Chad serves as an elder at Newtown and loves to teach and preaches there. He, from what Pastor Scott told me, it's been at least a dozen years or so since he started teaching and taught some classes alongside of Pastor Scott there, a Hebrews class that you guys went systematically through. He loves God's Word. Pastor Scott's own word would be the guru of Old Testament at Newtown. I'm sure you probably are too humble to adopt that title, but we're grateful to have Chad here today, and the only thing that's a bit unfair about this is that we're giving him three chapters. As a guy who loves the Old Testament and going through line by line, we're giving him three chapters to cover in 30 plus or minus minutes, but I know he'll do well. So thanks, Chad. Good to have you here.
Thanks a lot, bud. All right, good morning, everyone. All right. We have our work cut out for us today, but before we begin, let me get my notes started up here. I bring greetings from the church in Newtown Road down in Half Moon. Some of you remember meeting in our youth center there back a few years ago, and so it's great to see those faces still and some other faces that we've worshipped alongside of for many years. So praise the Lord that we're here. As we begin and everything, I want to pray to ask the Lord to bless us, but Pastor Matt Eaches was supposed to be here with you this morning, but we actually got a call from the town of Half Moon supervisor, town supervisor, that the traveling Vietnam Memorial is actually in Half Moon today, and the town supervisor called up Pastor Matt and asked if we would actually relocate and have a worship service in the town park of Half Moon, and so that just kind of switched things up, so you get me, I'm sorry. But if we could just open up in prayer and honestly just pray that God would do his work with or without the rain. He is large and big enough and strong enough to stop the rain down there. But that those that perhaps may still be grieving from the wounds of the whole Vietnam era, that perhaps they would be ministered into in a way that perhaps would be fitting if it's raining. And if not, we ask that the Lord would stop in. Let's just go to him this morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you for brothers and sisters here and across our land and across the world, that no matter where we're at, you have your people, Lord, and it's fantastic to be a part of your family. Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters down in Half Moon, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that your word would go out and not return void, that you would minister to those in need, those that are hurting, and as we are here in Saratoga, We pray that the church down there, as well as here in Saratoga, would be just a light in our community to draw people to you, because, Lord, we know firsthand that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Please bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Please turn to Genesis chapter 48. And again, I've complained to Pastor Scott. I complained to Pastor Daniel here. I'm a guy that loves getting lost in the weeds, especially in the Old Testament. And to give me three chapters in under 30 minutes is really just painful and tortuous. So I want to start off by saying that we are not going to get to chapter 50, the last chapter. So I'll leave that up to you as you make your preparations for your own tribal meetings. Please read chapter 50. It's just kind of a nice bridge between the family of Jacob as they transition and prepare for the book of Exodus itself. I want us to review very quickly, as we're closing up the book of Genesis, what we've observed, what we've seen specifically through the patriarchs. If you remember, that family started in much of the same way that most of our families start today. Starts with one man, one woman, and a big relocation. Do you remember that? That God called Abram at the time and Sarai out of a land which was their home, where their family was around. He called them and said, I'm going to send you to a place where I will show you. That's the equivalent of typing in a big question mark into your Waze app and going, okay, Lord, where are we going from here? But he gave them some promises. And again, I just want to use this as our introduction and catch up, but also a conclusion to the book of Genesis itself. In time, this family grew from just Abram and Sarai to finally, eventually, weeding through some of the stories, this son of promise arrived finally after prophecy, after fulfillment, to a very old man and a very old woman. You see, Abraham had already had a name change, and Sarah, her name changed as well. Abraham was now 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. And the son of the promise, laughter, remember his name is Isaac, that's what it means, he arrives. Isaac gets married, and his family too grows. For his wife Rebekah gives birth to twin sons, Jacob and Esau. In fact, some of the more colorful moments in the book of Genesis are the interactions between Jacob and Esau. And it doesn't look like it ends up too well for either of them. However, as Jacob is finally fleeing from his family because he's been a little conniving, he's maneuvered a birthright and a blessing from his father into his favor, he meets with the Lord at a place here in Genesis chapter 48. It's going to be referred to as Luz. Back in the earlier section of Genesis, that was the town or the area known as Bethel, the house of God. And if you remember the story, that's where Jacob lays a stone near his head, and he has a vision of angels ascending and descending on a stairway to heaven. God there gives Jacob some promises, and Jacob's going to talk about those. So I think it's instructive for us to look at those promises or just to review them. Number one was that I will make you fruitful. That promise was a personal blessing to Jacob, that he would have a large family. And now that we're at the end of Genesis, we see that this has come true, for he has a few sons, doesn't he? 12 in particular. God also promised, I will multiply you, meaning this was more of a national blessing in that the nation of Israel would come from Jacob. The third promise God made to Jacob was that I will make of you a company of peoples, plural. This is in reference to the multiple tribes that will be found and make up the nation of Israel. And fourth, God promised, I will give this land to your seed after you. And I want us to make mention of, for an everlasting possession. The promise of the Lord to Jacob's seed was that they would have the land known as Israel, with no expiration date. Thus, the key features of the Abrahamic covenant, again for review and introduction for us this morning, was that God reconfirmed to Jacob the blessing itself, the land and the seed. And that's going to be played out here in Genesis chapters 48 through 49 and 50, all right? Jacob lived to see God bless him physically. He had a multitude of family. They were very large. In fact, it says that 70 persons came down when finally Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and they went back to bring Jacob and the family back. Jacob had seen the promises to Abraham, the promises to Isaac, and finally the fulfillment to himself that God was going to multiply his seed. And in Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, in hope, he, being Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. We're gonna jump back and forth between the Old Testament and New Testament a little bit this morning, because we need to see that those promises given by God to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob were received in faith, because they, the patriarchs, didn't see the complete fulfillment. And Paul plays upon this throughout the book of Romans, that see, it's a gift that God was giving to Abraham, to Isaac, and to the nation of Israel, that has to be received through faith. And that faith, falling back to Romans chapter 4, is what was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. It's the same for us today, is the argument that I truly want to make and for us to see in this text this morning. Okay? Jacob now Israel, remember he had a name changed when he wrestled with the Lord, is now trusting that God will make good on his promises. And please, let's stop there. That's what sanctification is. It's us as believers, as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, waiting and trusting in the one who made the promise to fulfill it in his time. We're going to see that today. Yes, partial fulfillment has been seen by the patriarchs, but not the complete fulfillment. Jacob's in a foreign land, correct? He's in the land of Egypt. He's not in the land that is promised to him. The nation is just being birthed here. It's just being began. As you travel on into the book of Exodus, you'll see the birth and the redemption of that nation through the Exodus narrative. All right? So let's begin in Genesis chapter 48. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. I just need us to stop there. The picture, it's painted so beautifully. Jacob is on his deathbed, literally. And you can almost see him just laying down, and he's told that his son Joseph has come. Jacob is the physical man, we can make the argument, and Israel, the spiritual one. And it says that Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. This should be a big red flag, a big notifier to us that, hey, something is going to happen here that is going to be birthed out of faith. Okay? So let's pay attention. Verse 3, "And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz,'" again at Bethel, "'in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" Stop there. He begins this blessing to Joseph and his two sons by recounting what God promised to him years and years and years behind him. In fact, this is always the foundation and the basis of worship, is it not? What Christ has done on our behalf when we are yet his enemies. And Jacob is illustrating that for us this morning. He begins by repeating the promises of God when he appeared to Jacob at Bethel. This was the incident where Jacob dreamed, and we discussed that already. Again, he reiterates the promises. "I will make you fruitful. I will multiply you. I will make of you a company of peoples. And I will give this land to your seed." All of those things are still in effect. They're without expiration. Even in 2016. They don't expire, folks. Jacob lived to see God bless him and his family. Yet, like Abraham, he did not see the fulfillment of the entire promise. Are we any different? We have these promises wrapped up in this wonderful book. But we must receive those promises through faith. Just as we're teaching through the book of Romans with our teens, with our youth group. And we talk about how the receiving of gift is like going and choosing a present on Christmas morning or on your birthday. I could just leave it and let it sit there. I haven't received it. I must actually physically get up and go and open it. That's the act of faith. Here for us, we have these wonderful promises, yet we're not seeing the complete fulfillment in this fallen world, in this fallen universe, are we? So we must receive that by faith. Just as Abraham received the promise and it was counted to him as righteousness. So first and foremost, I want us to see this morning that God blesses. He blessed the family of Israel. He blesses us in the same way. As we play out in the next few verses here, I want us to see that God adopts. Again, these are big theological cornerstones or foundations that Paul sets forth and picks up upon within the New Testament and spends more time explaining than I have here this morning. But I want us to see, number one, that God blesses. Number two, that God adopts. So let's pick up in verse 5. "And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance." And then he continues on for a couple more verses there. What Jacob is actually doing is he's legally adopting Joseph's two sons that were born to Joseph by an Egyptian woman. This has some ramifications, and it kind of causes a little family issue. Jacob is now replacing Reuben and Simeon with Manasseh and Ephraim. I need us to see that in terms of the lines of the birthright. And this is referred to in 1 Chronicles 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, where it points out that while Judah had the preeminence, and we're going to get to Judah in chapter 49, trust me. Judah has the preeminence, Joseph has the birthright. Again, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Joseph has the birthright, and with the adoption, the two sons of Joseph become the legal sons of Jacob. This is key. It was customary for the oldest son to receive a double portion by the father. That was part of his blessing and part of his birthright. But the father, as the head of the family, could change the arrangement if the situation warranted it. As you studied through the book of Genesis, Reuben messed up, didn't he? Reuben slept with his father's wife, Bilhah. That more or less removed him. Simeon was prone to a little bit of anger and violence, was he not? He had a little run-in with his brother Levi at Shechem. Wiped out the entire town. So they get removed. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn, but he lost that position. And again, we see played out in the Old Testament theology that Paul jumps upon and uses in the New Testament. For in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." You see, we were slaves to sin and to the law until Jesus came to buy us back, redeem us. That buying us back was his act upon the cross. And that provided the foundation for our adoption as sons and daughters of the King. Just as Paul continues in Galatians chapter 4, we are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters, meaning that we are heirs with Christ. You might want to jot down Galatians chapter 4 and go review that. So, again, we see this picture book unfolding for us. Jacob is going to bless his son Joseph. He's going to give him a double portion by adopting his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. God blesses, we saw the promises in the past. God adopts, making us heirs with Christ. Oh, I can't wait for that one. That's going to be glorious. And now I want us to see that in doing this, God will change our priorities. Let's continue on. Pick up with me, please, in chapter 48, but let's jump down to verse 13. "And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him." What's going to happen is Jacob is going to bless Joseph's two sons just as he would bless his regular sons, because they're now adopted. We remember that we saw Isaac bless Jacob when he was dressed up in his brother's coat and he had skins upon him and everything. He was smelling all gross. Hebrews 11:21 tells us that this scene that we were just reading and we're going to partake in right here was the result of Jacob's faith. He's going to bless Joseph's sons, bowing in worship over his staff, it says in Hebrews. We're going to see that he's going to reach out and lay his hands upon Joseph's sons to bless them. Incidentally, for those that are into trivia and whatnot, this is the first blessing in the Bible with the laying on of hands. There's a theological term, the law of first mention. Whenever something is mentioned for the first time in the Bible, it usually has significance. It usually has a greater meaning than just what, you know, just at face value. And this is the first time that a blessing with the laying on of hands is happening in the Bible. All right? So Joseph situated his sons so that Manasseh, Joseph's firstborn, would walk up and be at Jacob's right hand. So if you're Jacob and I'm Joseph, the J's are confusing me here. I've got Manasseh on my left hand, the firstborn. As I walk them forward, he would then be on Jacob's right hand. And then Ephraim, the secondborn, would be at Joseph's right hand. But as they walk forward to be blessed by Jacob, he would be on Jacob's left hand. All right? Following the natural birth order. However, something happens in verse 14. Let's jump back into the text. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. It appears, we're going to see that Joseph thinks that father is... He's old and senile, and he's dying here and has messed up. However, the indicators in the way that the New Testament describes this is that Jacob is worshiping and proceeding in faith. So he sees how the boys come lined up, and he does one of these. He crosses his hands. You've seen in the book of Genesis alone where God has selected the younger over the older, correct? For he did this with Jacob and Esau, Isaac over Ishmael, and we're seeing it here. God has his way of reprioritizing life, doesn't he? Let's see how this plays out. And Israel stretched out his right hand, he crossed his hands. In verse 15 it says, and he blessed Joseph. That's neat because he's blessing Joseph by now blessing Joseph's sons. This isn't in my notes, but fathers, grandfathers, I think it's more than appropriate for the laying on of hands to bless your son, bless your grandsons, to let them know what you see in their lives, and to pray over them. Pray that the Lord would use the natural bend that he's created in their life for what he has purposed, not what I desire as a father, as a human, but as what he desires in their life. I think it's appropriate, and I think this is something that could be and should be mimicked and imitated here. Let's read the father's blessing here in verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." He's pretty intimate, isn't he? Jacob messed up. That's the beautiful message of Jacob. Jacob messed up and the Lord saved him. Jacob learned and was finally subdued by God. And Jacob says, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Do you see in verse 16 there? In verse 15, Jacob makes mentions to God. In verse 16, he specifically highlights the angel of Jehovah, who has redeemed him. It's none other than the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, right here in the text. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on. This is the Father's blessing, as Ephraim and Manasseh are now the legal sons of Jacob. Again, law first mentioned here, I got to mention a couple things just because this is too good to pass up. Although the word shepherd is not used for the first time here in the book of Genesis or in the Bible as a whole, it is the first time that the word shepherd is now associated with God, and thus this is the we can make the argument that this is the argument that this is the first mention of God as our shepherd. That's key. And then also, do you see that word redeem in verse 16? This is the Hebrew word goel. Those that, again, that like to pursue this, this is the first mention of the word redeem in the Bible itself. And it's interesting that it's used here as a description of the work of the great angel of Jehovah. Again, none other than Jesus Christ. Let's see what happens and how this plays out. Excuse me. When Joseph saw his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, the younger one, remind you, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. He can kind of see this power struggle going on. No, no, Dad, this one over here. You know, kind of one of those type things happening. Verse 18, and Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this is the firstborn, but put your right hand on his head." So Joseph looks down, and he wants to continue in the natural order of things. Firstborn, secondborn, and then the rights and responsibilities due for each. He obviously just thinks that Jacob's mistaken. He's getting on, he's about to die. However, again, fall back under Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, that Jacob is acting in faith here. This means that he has full confidence in God's blessing and in what he is doing, and that God will fulfill the promises here. The point is that God's choice is for spiritual reasons. He told Samuel, no, Samuel, you got it wrong. You're looking on the outside. I'm looking on the inside when he was going to anoint ultimately David as the next king of Israel. God's choice is for spiritual reasons, not necessarily chronological reasons. Let's continue reading. But his father, in verse 19, his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know." I got to get going here, folks, but the implications here of the father saying, "I know, son, I know, but I want it this way." Oh, Daniel, too little time, too much going on here. The implications where father says, "Hold on, no, I know what I'm doing." As a boy, I can remember those moments in time. "Hey, Chad, it's okay, I know what you're thinking. We've got to go down this way." Father does that. He reprioritizes life. Let's continue on. "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And this doesn't necessarily mean that Ephraim was a greater nation in terms of numbers, but it does mean that Ephraim became a greater a tribe in terms of its preeminence, okay? And so God blesses, God adopts, God reprioritizes, and then lastly I want to see that God gives us a future. I'm going to try to pack this in here. Let's jump to chapter 49. Verse 1, "Then Jacob called all of his sons," or his sons, and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. I do not have time, and I'm sorry, to go through this wonderful chapter of prophecy. However, I want us to key in on specifically Judah because of the promise made to him." In verse 8, it says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you," and that's a play on words right there, Judah meaning praise. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you." Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed away his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. What's going on here? Jacob goes through the blessing of the other brothers. The first few, they're really not blessings. They're more of a cursing. It's more or less he sees the way that the sons are going and says, okay, the tribes are going to kind of follow suit. But the tone, the imagery changes when he gets to verse 8, when he gets to Judah. And he starts heaping praise upon Judah. And he's seen a change in him, as you have throughout the book of Genesis. He says that your sons shall bow down before him. Before you. In verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter, that's what the king holds. This is a symbol of the king. So this will be the royal tribe. This will be one which the king comes from. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. Some of your translations say, until Shiloh comes. Or another translation that might help us out is, until whose right it is appears. And this is picked up on in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27, that uses the same language, that there will be one that whose right it is to receive the scepter, and then from then on, there will be no more succession because he will reign. This is talking about Jesus Christ. This is ultimately talking about the second coming of Jesus. And even Jewish rabbis teach that this is a messianic prophecy here buried in Genesis chapter 49. What it means quickly for us is that Judah will exercise royal power finally until the Messiah comes. Verses 11 and 12 afterwards discuss a time when the curse on this universe is rolled back and the earth is producing abundantly, talking about the wine and whatnot, and that there is so much wine. And those, again, that love to go off on these rabbit trails, this is played upon and used by Jesus during his first miracle at the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2. For he has the alabaster jugs full of water, and he tells his disciples to start pouring them, and it turns the water into wine. This was a big indicator. This was billboards flashing saying, Messiah is here. The kingdom is now here. So, in conclusion, we saw that God blesses, God adopts, God reprioritizes, and God gives us a future through his son, just as he gave us this prophecy about the coming of Messiah here in chapter 49. I've got a couple minutes. Yeah, okay. A friend of my wife's actually, is an illustrator of children's books, of storybooks. And I asked her, how do you prepare to illustrate for a book? And she shared with me, she said that the author obviously writes the manuscript, the editor chooses the illustrator, and then sends the manuscript from the author to the illustrator. As the illustrator, she reads the manuscript and makes notes about the main characters, scenes, and other distinctive elements. She told me that she, as the illustrator, researches a lot for each book, including symbolism that she could use into the pictures, patterns, and color schemes. She then sketches character studies that help to set the tone of the book. These sketches are used to make thumbnails that kind of bring the story to life. And then from each thumbnail, she uses that to make full-size sketches that she hands off to the editor, who then has the final authority over which pictures are going to be used in the book. The final rendering is made from the sketches where the color themes are used, and finally the text is added. I'm sharing that because, you see, the Old Testament is our picture book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says that the stories of the people in the Old Testament were recorded for our understanding, as examples for us, for our learning, for us to learn from. I see the lives in the Old Testament as a big picture book put together by a greater than an editor, greater illustrator, and a greater author. See, their storybook began before the foundation of the world, and they weave the story of the fall of mankind, the need for the gospel, and the redemption of the entire universe. They use the brokenness of man in each person's life as a thumbnail, just another layer with a consistent color scheme, and they've chosen crimson all the way through. You see, the scarlet thread is woven throughout the entire book. It began back in Genesis when Adam and Eve are forced out of the garden, and God makes skins for her clothes for them. It finally climaxes at the cross, where the Passover lamb, stay tuned, you guys are going to get there, where the Passover lamb is slain for the sins of the world. The issues that they experienced are the same issues that we have. And we see that God gives us a future through his son that would come from the family of Abraham and specifically from the tribe of Judah. Take-home question for us today is, okay, now pay attention here. Since being adopted as a son or a daughter of God, how has he reprioritized? How has God crossed his arms in your life? I want you to dwell upon that this week. Those things that you put in prominence that he said, I know, son, I know, honey, I know. But it's supposed to be this way. I want you to praise the Lord for those reprioritizations. And perhaps you're in the middle of a reprioritization right now. Then I think we need to look back to our picture book. We need to bow our head in worship. And we need to proceed in faith, understanding who the one promising the blessings and the gifts are or is. Reprioritizations are going to happen. We need to proceed in faith that he knows what he's doing and that his purposes are good and will bring him glory and honor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that it would settle down deep inside. And I pray that we would look back at our life, our mess-ups, our hang-ups, the things that we just completely screwed up, and see that you were still there. Lord, I pray that you would show us that the goals that we have or had, where you've stepped in to intervene, where we've tried to pull your hand off and to reconfigure things in our way, Lord, I pray that you would show us that you have your own reasons and that we need to follow as your sons and your daughters, trusting that you are good. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that these pictures, these illustrations, that this cloud of witnesses would be reminders that we need to continue to be about your business in Saratoga and throughout the Capital District. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Please stand with us. For the next two songs, we're going to take communion, which is a remembrance.